Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a family of five that lives next door to my husband Larry and me. And the father works as an engineer and the mother is a dietitian. The children attend public school and they sell lemonade in the summer and they play soccer on the lawn. One has lost her front teeth and smiles with a big gap in her teeth. And so this is an unremarkable family in many ways, a family like many other families. And they are also observant Jews. The mother lights the candles for Shabbat every Friday night. They walk to the synagogue and they try to keep kosher. They have dinners at their home for the Jewish festivals like Passover and Rosh Hashanah. They are normal Americans with a particular religious or cultural or ethnic identity, an identity that makes them vulnerable. Most recently, an attack on the Tree of Life Synagogue in Pittsburgh left 11 people dead. It left a congregation and a city grieving, and it left Jews everywhere scared. And for the first time, I thought about people I know who might end up in a situation like that. I reflected on what it must be like to be the family next door, to be Jewish, and to be targeted because of anti-Semitism. It could have been any of them. Anti-Semitism is a blot on this country, as it has been a blot in Europe, in the Middle East. It goes back a long way. I'm not a historian, so I won't try to give a comprehensive overview of how anti-Semitism came to be, but we see a very early form of it in today's story from Esther. The book of Esther is often called a short novel. It doesn't claim to be purely factual. The characters are not meant to be historical, but the story is set in a real time, and the king has some connection to King Xerxes of Persia. We've heard biblical stories before about the defeat of the land of Judah by Babylon, and we've heard how the people were carried away into exile, and Jerusalem was destroyed. We hear this in all of the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. This is a fact. This is part of history. And the Jews spent around 50 years in exile, and then the Babylonian Empire is taken over by the Persian Empire. And Persian rulers gradually start letting the Jews return to Jerusalem. However, not all of the Jews return. And this is because not all of them are allowed to return, only some, but not all want to return. Some have settled in the diaspora. They've made a life for themselves there. They have adopted a new homeland. They want to stay where they are. And so the book of Esther reflects a time like this. It's set in Persia around 100 years after the start of the exile and about 50 years after the Jews began to return home. There are four main characters in the book of Esther. King Ahasuerus, who's all-powerful, but as we see in this story, he's not very well informed. He has kind of a limited circle around him. And his primary advisor is Haman, who is vain and ambitious. Then there's Queen Esther. She's become queen after a national beauty contest, and her uncle Mordecai, who raised her and who once saved the king from a plot against his life. That's kind of the backstory there. And Mordecai is known to be a Jew. His niece, Esther, is also a Jew, but people do not know that about her. So King Ahasuerus seems to be a party animal. throughout this story of Esther, if you read it, and it's not terribly long, I encourage you to do it, we hear about a lot of feasts that the king throws for his courtiers and for his whole country. It just seems like every time you turn around, they're having a feast. But King Ahasuerus, even though he's a party animal, loves to have fun, he is easily persuaded to something terrible by his advisor. And that advisor, Haman, wants to be first in the land after the king, and he expects everyone to bow down to him. And Mordecai just will not do that. And we are not told why Mordecai will not bow down. Maybe Mordecai just doesn't like Haman and doesn't think he should be bowed down to. But there is a hint in the story that not bowing down has something to do with Mordecai's Jewish religion, with Mordecai's honoring of God alone. In any case, once Haman finds out that Mordecai is not honoring him, not bowing down, Haman decides to take it out on all of Mordecai's people. And Haman plots to destroy all the Jews in the country. And he persuades the king to go along with his plot. Now, the Jews have had bad times before this. They were kept in slavery in Egypt. As residents of Israel and Judah, they attracted their fair share of enemies, but most of those were political enemies, in the same way that most nations have enemies of some kind. When Israel is destroyed and people taken into exile, it's a political move to weaken their country. It's not a religious assault on the Jews as a people. So in this story, I see anti-Semitism for the first time. Even though the Jews have thrived in the places that they've landed in exile, in Babylon, in Persia, even though the Jews have worked for the good of the city of where they find themselves, they have begun to be seen as a people apart. Now, by Haman, they're being treated as a monolithic unity. They are going to be killed simply for their identity and not for their actions. Unfortunately, this attitude toward Jews has continued even to this day. Jews have been isolated, they have been victimized, they have been hated. In the medieval period, Jews were required to live in ghettos. That word comes to us from the city of Venice, where the first ghetto was established. The Jews were victims of pogroms in 19th century Russia. They were targeted by Hitler's ethnic cleansing in the 1930s and 40s. And shiploads of Jews who were seeking to flee Hitler were turned away from American ports. They were sent back, and far too many of them ended up dying in concentration camps. It is no wonder that many Jews have sought to assimilate, to be less visible as Jews in society. And there have been times when Judaism has seemed to be more of a secular or ethnic background rather than a religious identity. But attacks specifically targeted at Jews have continued. They have maybe even increased recently. This week, in the aftermath of the shooting in Pittsburgh, I read an account from StoryCorps, which invites people to tell the stories of their lives. And this was a conversation between a father and a son about an experience they went through in August of 1999. When a white supremacist opened fire with a semi-automatic weapon at a Jewish day camp for kids in Los Angeles. One person was killed, five were wounded, including this six-year-old boy who grew up to tell this story. And that boy talked about it with his father. And the father asked him, "Do you remember why you thought he might have shot you?" The son said, I don't think it was until I was preparing for my bar mitzvah that I started to think about the fact that it was because I was Jewish. You and mom were so careful about making sure that I didn't stray away from my religion just because I was targeted for it. The father says, "The last thing I wanted you to do was to be afraid of being Jewish. One of the most difficult things for me was I could never assure you that I could protect you. I could never put my arms around you and say, 'Don't worry, I'll keep you safe,' because I couldn't." And the son says, "As I started to reflect on why I was shot, I thought of all the good things that came from Judaism as opposed to this one terrible thing. I remembered that it's my view on life. It's making sure that I treat everyone with compassion. That was more what Judaism meant to me rather than a threat to who I was." Powerful words. Jews could have abandoned their faith after experiences like that, after millennia of prejudice and targeting, after anti-Semitic assaults on synagogues and camps. But the Jews are still God's people, whether that is in Jerusalem or Persia or Pittsburgh or Dayton. The story from Esther is a chilling reminder of how often our personal gain can lead us to target others, perhaps even writing off a whole people as a result. And Christians do not have a good history with Jews. Although our Lord and Savior was Jewish himself, we appear to have forgotten that at times. All too often we have assumed that he was different from the Jews of his day. He didn't really worship as they worshiped or believe as they believed. And yet, the God that we worship today is the same God of the Old Testament, the same God that Jews worshiped then and now. We are in the same family. And I've often wondered if that's an awkward claim to hear if you are Jewish. I know for myself that when Islam claims to be in the same faith lineage as ourselves, I find that awkward to hear. But it is the same God who rules us, the same God who commands us to love one another. And loving ourselves, we're called to love our neighbor, and even at times to love our enemies. When we are faced with threats of violence against Jews, against any people because of their identity, we're called to remember that they are individuals, mothers and fathers, and children with curly hair and gap-tooth smiles. And like the Jews, like the Christians, they are beloved by God. May we learn to live into that love for others and for ourselves. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.